Before Christ, your pastor was born in 1980 to a beautiful teenage mother named Dee Dee. Hey, Ma, you got fans. She was a teenage mother, and she gave birth to this big dome baby. And eventually, that baby grew into his head, I think. However, when I say teenage mother, some of you might tilt your head in regards to the story. She grew up in the Bronx. And at the time, she had a father, my grandfather. And I want to tell you something, that wounded people wound people. Hurt people hurt people. Broken people break people. So my grandfather, he was a very interesting man. He did a lot of things, and he was quite fascinating and suspicious at the same time. I knew he had some connections with, let's say, not-so-legal activity. However, I was fascinated with him because he was a boxer. So he hung around people like Muhammad Ali, like you see behind me. He was a baseball player. He played with the great Roberto Clemente, where my Puerto Ricans at. However, when it came to my mother, he was loving, he was affectionate, but he was irresponsible. In fact, so irresponsible at times, growing up, my mother felt like she had to be the parent. So he was around during weekends, he was a weekend father, he was around during the summer, but more often than not, he was absent. And he had many rounds battling alcoholism before he passed away. But again, like I said, broken people break people. And what that did is that it led her to be attracted to any older man that can take care of her. So that's where she was attracted to my father at the age of 16. And he gave her the promise of taking care of her, but unfortunately did not fulfill that promise. So you see, you had a broken father trying to parent a young daughter that gave birth to a child in a broken world. She was 16 years old when she had me. 16 years old. And maybe I'm biased, but she did a really good job. Now, I'm going to pause for a second, because behind me you see a young Mike Rosato in a shirt and tie. Okay? So I'm just going to pause this monologue for a second, okay? So when you complain to me that I don't wear enough ties in church as your lead pastor, I just want to let you know I've been on that. Okay? I've been on, look at this other picture. I've been on that, okay? I always wore shirt and tie, okay? I've been on that. So I don't want to hear it. I'm over it. That's why you get this, amen? All right? And I was shocked that she was surprised that I grew up to be a pastor, because if you look at me, I kind of look like a broke Pentecostal preacher in training. But here we are. So back off the monologue here. An interesting story, though, is one of these stories that, if I'm honest with you, I have a hard time believing. So I was supposed to be born in 1981, but I was born early, the last day of 1980, December 31st. So early that they didn't have time to throw my mother a baby shower. So on the day I came home from the hospital, they threw a baby shower. And everyone came together and they gave my mother gifts. And as they were cleaning up and everyone was leaving, don't you hate that, by the way, when you're hosting and be like, oh, thank you so much, they leave before cleaning up. My grandmother and my mother found a white Bible with gold trimming. And you could tell it wasn't new, it wasn't wrapped, it was just a big white Bible with gold trimming. So my mother called around and asked, like, hey, did anyone get this for me? I wanna thank you for that, because if you know anything about my family, none of these heathens had a Bible. So she was asking, and no one admitted to bringing this Bible the day I came home from the hospital. So our family, being the fake Catholics that we are, she refused to throw it away, but she didn't know what to do with it. So she kept it. However, all of a sudden, it just disappeared days later. I personally believe that was God's wink to my mother and I to tell us that this is going to be the beginning of our healing journey together. We believe that God is a healer. So there I was, already God showing us that God heals brokenness.
When you say life before Christ, it's hard for me to wrap my head around. Like, I don't think I met Christ until this year. I knew Christ my whole life. But I didn't have a relationship with Christ until this year. And it's really hard for me to hear that, because I accepted Christ at like 6 and 7, and I fell into a pit of lust and porn and drinking and from 16 to 21, 22, I got into watching porn when I was, I think, close to 12 to 13 years old, so before high school. It was introduced to me through one of my old middle school friends who had like a magazine rolling around. And I was so curious in the idea of why this was so available to me and why it triggered something in me. And I think I knew more about sex and porn than I did know about Jesus at the time. I knew about the stories of Jesus, but, you know, as a 13-year-old boy, the idea of just seeing naked pictures online for free was just so captivating. Without knowing the damages of what it could do. And it kept me captive for, I would say, 9 years. 9 years of just straight porn. It's just addicted to it. I mean, and then it led down the rabbit hole where now, you know, healing now, but I still struggle. I can't even really hold down a relationship because of just these expectations, these unrealistic expectations that porn holds. And, you know, that sex is such a sacred thing now. It always has been, but they just make it such a profitable environment that, it kind of forces your hand to kind of say, like, if I'm not good at sex, I won't be good at a relationship. And if I do everything that they do, then I can have a great relationship. And then that's also false. That's not going to help you at all. That was one of the main reasons why I became suicidal, is realizing that I can't love someone. And it's hard for me to love someone because all I can think about is sex, and I can't change that. And I can't change that on my own, at least. I was at a bit of a fork in the road when I was at the heaviest of my depression, or just my thoughts of suicide, when I was teaching a class up in Asbury Park in mid-June, and I knew something wasn't right. And on my way home from Asbury Park, I knew I had two choices. I either was going to drive to Fervent and talk to Pastor Mike, or crash my truck into a guardrail. God used Pastor Mike to come talk to me and kind of tell me, hey, when you talk to God, or when you, if you're sitting there and you're by yourself, if you close your eyes and you say to Jesus, "Hey, I want to kill myself," what does he say back? And immediately I just heard out of nowhere, "Live through me then." And that forever changed the way I lived my life. And now Jesus has used me in bringing others to Christ, and bring others to Fervent, and provide an outlet for people to talk to. As someone who's a full-time barber, I see about 15 to 20 people a day. And I want them to know that no matter our relationship, whether you're my client or my friend, come to me about anything and talk to me, because I'll listen. Somebody's going to need an ear, and I have that for you. I can provide a service of just listening. And you know, I've been able to use that and use God's discernment to be able to help others out of hard places now.
The Lord heals. Do me a favor, let's all stand up today for the reading of the word. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 5. It's a story about a woman. And the word of God says this, starting at verse 25. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Has anyone here ever tried to get better, but it just seems like things keep getting worse? This woman understands you. So she heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Let me help you out real quick. He knew. He wanted everybody else to know. "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Like, first of all, put some respect on it. Okay? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Today, I want to talk about God healing our brokenness. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you right now to be the center of our conversation this morning. Help us, first and foremost, be real with you. Then help us be real with ourselves so that ultimately we could be real with others. I pray for a presence of safety in this room, for us to be vulnerable and honest so that you can touch us and we can touch you today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, do me a favor and just compliment the crap out of the person next to you right now. Tell them they look good. Tell them you like their hairline, whatever it is. We're an encouraging church. So the last couple weeks I've been sharing little bits and pieces of my story of who we were before Christ. But then even after I came to Christ, like, certain things were just confusing. Some of you know my journey. The first church my family and I went to was a predominantly African-American church. And so we learned how to be loud. Come on, somebody. We learned how to clap on beat. Glory to God. Ashley's clapping. I learned a lot there. But then, you know, after the African-American church, I chased this girl. Honey, close your ears. I chased this girl to the Pentecostal church. And so I knew about endurance. I learned about endurance there. 4-5-hour-long services. learned about endurance there, and then I learned how to be on time again when I went to a contemporary mixed church. But at this African-American church, there are certain things that were very religious about them that I had to unlearn later on. And there was one thing, I remember there was a lady named Sister Marcy. And Sister Marcy would always correct anything that came out of my mouth. Always correct anything. And so she was trying to train us. They didn't have a youth ministry, so youth were just involved in everything on a Sunday morning. And so I was there, and we didn't have a worship team. I don't want to hear any complaints about worship. We didn't have a worship team, okay? This is what we had, no lie. We had a dual cassette player. If I'm lying, I'm dying. We had a dual cassette player, and my job, once a month on a Sunday, my job was to sit in front of this cassette player and hit play. Okay? But this is the hard part. The hard part was the pastor had a set list. It wasn't on the same tape. So real quick, I had to go, pause, play, next song, okay? That was my responsibility. So there was one day I wanted to call out sick, and I said, Sister Marcy, I had to report to Sister Marcy. Sister Marcy, I'm sick, I don't feel good. She goes, don't you say that. We don't say that. You are not sick. You are healed, sanctified, and saved by the Holy Ghost. No, you're not. You're not. Don't speak that curse. Don't speak that death over your life. I said, okay, Sister Marcy, you want me to be honest, right? Yes. You want me to be vulnerable, right? Yes. Well, I'm sick. I don't know how else to say that. I'm sick. And then even later on, I just couldn't understand that there's this principle of that I'm new. I'm new. The youth, they make fun of me when I go like this, so now I'm catching it every single time. I'm new, but yet I'm still dealing with the old, right? I'm a sinner, but I'm supposed to live out the identity of being a saint, okay? So here's the concept there. I am broken, but I'm also healed. And that's confusing if we don't take the time to understand it, if we don't take the time to dissect it. And so I want us to, this is what I've learned in my life, okay? So when you encounter Jesus, this is what I want us all to believe, that before Christ, we were broken, okay? But after Christ, I am being made whole, okay? I'm a work in progress. There are times where boom, I'm healed instantaneously. But then there's other times where it takes a couple days, years, months, what have you, in order to work out my wholeness. And when I say wholeness, I'm not talking about perfection. Wholeness, write this down. Wholeness does not mean you have it all together. Wholeness means you lean on His strength to hold you together. That's what wholeness means. And so I never, ever, ever want to portray perfection here at Fervent Church, because guess what? Your boy ain't perfect, right? And if you are perfect, I told you before, get out of here. You're going to mess up the curve at Fervent Church, okay? So that's what we are broken before Christ. We are broken. We were broken. But after Christ, I am being made whole. And without this proper understanding, we don't understand brokenness. And if we don't understand brokenness, we don't understand our process. The world views brokenness as this, is that, you know what, suffering is just random. It's just a cynical view. What comes around goes around. It is what it is. Where you at, New Jersey? What are you going to do? It's a cynical view of suffering. Or, like myself, maybe you grew up in a religious view of suffering, and when you are suffering, the quick question is, what did you do? What sin is in your life right now? But I want to give you just a very brief, memorable framework for our suffering and pain. And it comes from three things. And if you're not using alliteration, people, you're just not preaching. All right? So our suffering is this. It comes from the result of sin. We live in a fallen world. Read all the way back in Genesis. Because we sinned, we live in a fallen world. And remember, like I said, hurt people, wounded people, wound people, broken people, break people. Okay? So that starts off our brokenness. It's the result of sin. Romans 3:23 says, we all fall short of the glory of God. Okay? It's the result of sin. But then here's our truth, here's our hope, that we now have the redemption of Jesus. All right? We have the redemption of Jesus. And when Scripture tells us in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? We have this redemption. So he paid the price for all of our mistakes. Everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything you're going to do is paid for. Can I get a big hallelujah on that one? It's paid for. And then we also have an even bigger hope where you have the result of sin, the redemption of Jesus, and now the restoration in our future. Revelation 21 tells us that he will wipe every tear from your eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or hip pain or knee pain, where my old people at, right? Or back pain or no more Bengay. There will be no Bengay in heaven. Come on, somebody. No Bengay in heaven. So we have that. And we believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is our healer. But stop. If you're anything like me, we have these moments of doubt when he doesn't heal us instantaneously. When he doesn't heal us immediately. And this is what I've found in my life. And I've held on to this. And this helps me when I'm battling with my doubt, okay? When he doesn't heal me immediately, he's healing me intentionally. So he might be taking me on a path, and I love how he's actually more concerned about your soul than he is about your circumstances. So, okay, God, you didn't heal me immediately, but I know you're a good God that gives good gifts to his children. You are healing me intentionally. So when we wait, it's for a purpose. That's why the Bible says those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will renew their strength. We get stronger when we add purpose to our waiting, especially when it comes to your healing. And guess what? It's still a miracle. It's still a miracle. It's still the same level of miracle if when it happens immediately or intentionally. It's still a miracle. And I want to challenge us again. I don't know where your church background is. I love Fervent Church because we're so diverse and people come from different backgrounds. But here's what I have found theologically speaking, that God is not a means to an end. Sometimes we come to him and we want him to heal us immediately, and he is not your assistant. So there are moments where we wait, and honestly, it's just to humble you. He wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. But again, he's more interested in your soul than he is your circumstances. He's not going to be your assistant. Okay? He's not a means to an end. So again, remember the anchor. Before Christ, we were broken. But after Christ, I am being made whole. And he doesn't, when I talk about healing, he's not just healing you physically. There's other aspects of your life that he heals. He heals us emotionally. He heals us spiritually. Okay? I love this. Sometimes he heals my mind. He heals me mentally. I'm a full believer that all truth is God truth. And I think that if you allow God, follow me for a second, if you allow God to heal your mindset, like, I don't believe that the church should throw away science. I believe that your brain is the most powerful pharmacy on the planet. And so when he tells us in his word to whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is beautiful, to think on these things, that releases those serotonins, that releases those feel-good hormones in our lives. And it gives purpose and reason. Well, how are we transformed? We're transformed by the renewal of our mind. And hey, Christian, it says the renewal of your mind, not the removal of your mind. So sometimes he wants to just heal our mindset. And he has this holistic approach to our healing. And when we are healed, okay, so we have this present yet not yet tension spiritually. We are healed, but here's what we need to do. We need to steward our healing. Because culture never drifts to healing. You never drift to healing. You know what you naturally drift to? You drift to easy. And sometimes healthy is not easy. Healthy is not easy. That's why things are like, you got these fad diets all the time. Healthy is not easy. Sorry if you're selling some kind of diet today. But isn't it true? They don't last long. Why? Because honestly, we know what to do. We know what to do. Eat your vegetables. You don't need to deep fry that chicken twice. You don't need to do that. You know what to do. But healthy's not easy. And so we have to steward our healing. And so I want to talk to two people in this room. Some of you might be resisting that. Some of you might say, well, I'm already healed. And I want to help you with a couple tips to show you that some of us might still be in the process of stewarding our healing. You're like, I'm already healed. Listen to me. If you can't talk about it or you can't stop talking about it, you probably need more healing. Pastor Mike, I don't want to talk about it. Then you probably need more healing. Or it's the only thing you talk about. You probably need more healing. Or some people are like, I know this, and I'm gonna call you out, men. Some men, you're infamous for this. I don't need healing is the biggest indicator that you need healing. I don't need healing. Yeah, you do. Look at the way you just said it. You do. So let's steward our healing together. Who's ready this morning? All right? Very quickly. I'm already looking like a glazed donut. Here's what I want us to recognize. I want us to learn from this woman for a second. I want us to recognize when we're acting out of our brokenness and we're not stewarding our healing. Okay? Number one is when we do this. I'm acting out of my brokenness when I live isolated. When I live isolated. Here's what you don't know, and you gotta give background to this story. This chronic condition that she had for 12 years left her what the Jewish people thought were ceremonially unclean. You couldn't touch her, you couldn't be around her. You can read this in Leviticus 15. Probably leading her to be socially isolated and even worse, ostracized by community. Okay? She was living in this state of brokenness, isolated, left to the side. And what we do, and forget you, some days, one day I want to just bring up a mirror on stage to let you know I'm preaching to myself as well. The moments when I'm living out of my brokenness is the moments where I isolate myself from people. Now, there's a difference between isolation and just choosing solitude, okay? I love solitude, okay? If you're like me, I just love that moment when, like, you're in the bathroom and you just know nobody can bother you, right? You know, and you just lock the door. Nobody can bother you, right? Or at least you parents, you think nobody can bother you. Why is it they leave you alone all day? The minute you're in the bathroom, Dad, this is my fortress of solitude. Leave me alone. Playing Sudoku or some crazy thing like that, right? But I need that. I'm as an introvert. Believe it or not, I'm an introvert. I need moments of solitude to refill my tank. But there's a difference between solitude and isolation. When you're constantly protecting yourself from people. I know that I'm living out of my brokenness when I'm keeping everyone at arm's length. And I was talking to some young people earlier this week, and they feel, the most thing that they feel, which is fascinating to me, they could be around each other and still feel alone. And at the risk of sounding like an old fart, like I hate it when I'm like seeing them all together and they're not talking to each other, they're just on the phone. And occasionally you see you see this? Yeah. And then go back to their phone, right? But they're feeling lonely. They're isolated. And when you get an opportunity to talk to them, why are you so distant from someone, even though you're right next to them? And then you start hearing the fear of comparison, the fear of not being accepted. And I'll tell you what, adults, don't fake the funk. You deal with the same thing. So you live in isolation. You gauge your vulnerability, right? You give just enough to make that person feel like, oh, okay, they're approachable, but you're not giving your all. You live in isolation. And nowadays in our society, what do? We instead of healing from our experiences, what we do, we just curate triggers. Can I say that again? Instead of healing from your experiences, what we do is we curate triggers. You know what a trigger is? You ever heard people say, I'm triggered? Right? Get that all the time, you know, like even if today, if you're looking for a church, and I'm so happy that you're with us today, and maybe you see some things that might trigger you. And I'm not trying to keep you. I want you to go where you're going to grow, okay? I want you to feel the presence of God, not just good worship and good message, okay? And so, but to help you out, just own your triggers for a second. You know, so sometimes you could look at something and be like, oh, I don't like it. I don't like it when my pastor wears skinny jeans. And they're not skinny. I'm just fat. Because my last pastor was shady. They're a little, shut up. Because my last pastor who hurt me looked like this. So instead of healing from the experience, you're just curating triggers. And we walk around, I'm triggered. Here's an idea. How about you heal? Listen to me. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're not a believer, you're off the hook. But if you're a believer in Christ and he is our healer, stop for a second. We do not have the luxury to stay broken. We don't have the luxury to stay broken. We don't. So to sit there and say, I'm triggered. Listen to me. Let's not dishonor what he did on the cross. The Bible says, by his stripes, you are healed. We should not stay in isolation. Very quickly, number two. So acting out of my brokenness when I live bankrupt. The Bible says that she exhausted all of her financial resources after seeking special medical treatment. She was broke. She did everything. And it led her to the place of desperation, which honestly, as a person outside looking in, I love it when we get to a place of holy desperation. Because now you're willing to do anything and everything to really get healed. And here's the deal. Learn from my life. Trying to fill the voids in your life with anything but God is expensive. And it'll lead you to bankruptcy. How do you know I'm bankrupt? Here's how I know. If you ever said these phrases, I'm done. Or, moms, I've had enough. All right? Here's my favorite one. I can't. Just can't. I'm done. You're at the end of yourself. You're running on fumes. And this is what we have to understand. We have to understand we run on fumes when we're not tethered to the healing of Christ. This is what he told us. He told us that, come to me, those who are weak and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know we don't deal with agriculture a lot here, but what a yoke did is it put two oxen together, and it usually paired them with a stronger one and a younger one so that the younger one could learn what to do, when to do it, while still living in the strength of the older one. Okay, so when Jesus said this, he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, the yoke is still restrictive. The yoke still holds responsibilities. But yet we find rest by not working against what he's doing in our lives, but working with what he's doing in our lives. Okay? And if you ever find yourself at the end of yourself, just know that it's because you're doing it by yourself. And I've been there too many times that I like to admit. It's embarrassing. In ministry, 22 years now in ministry, I know the moments that I'm running in fumes because I'm doing it for God and I'm not doing it with God. So I'm bankrupt. That's when I know I'm living out of my brokenness. Last one for this morning. You getting anything good this morning? Last thing. I'm acting out of my brokenness when I live ashamed. Pastor Mike, where do you see shame in the story of this woman? Oh, the Holy Spirit just highlighted this detail for me earlier this week. It said this, her approach to Jesus was from behind. She was desperate, but if like you're really desperate, I'm pushing people over to go face to face with Jesus. But there was a bit, she was desperate, but there was a bit of shame there. And what is shame? What is shame? Shame is the fear of rejection. Remember, she lived rejected. She lived isolated. She heard of Jesus. She knew of Jesus. But yet, instead of going straight to Jesus, she came from behind. Which led me to believe that there was a bit of shame there, and maybe guilt or I don't know what darkness was going on in her life that forced her to just go kind of incognito in regards to her healing. And I love the tenderness of Jesus because he said, daughter. Everyone else is calling her that woman with the issue of blood. You know what Jesus labeled her? Daughter. Daughter. I'm telling you, some of you have not experienced the level of tenderness from Jesus because you're coming from behind, not going to his face. We just had a young adult retreat. That was a little delayed because we woke up at 6 a.m. to drive from the Poconos to be here today. You're welcome. I am not responsible for how they smell, though. Not responsible. But I'm not going to ruin their confidentiality, but it was fascinating to me. We had a great moment of vulnerability, and we all just started sharing stuff that was going on with our lives. In fact, we did this exercise. This is a cool exercise. We started off being vulnerable by saying, we played this fill in the blank thing. We said, people think I'm this, but I'm really this. And so the answer, and again, remember, they're isolated. They don't know that the answer, the remedy for their isolation is community. And so when they had this opportunity to actually share, they all had this revelation, this realization that they all struggle with the same darn thing. Same thing. All of them. There was a common theme. Am I right or wrong? Am I making this up? They all struggled with the same thing. But yet it took a retreat, go far away. They all engaged with each other on a daily basis. It took a retreat to go far away, to set the time to be vulnerable. Why? It's because shame is the fear of rejection. And so this fear that stopped them from stewarding the healing that God is already doing in their lives. And instead, to some level, they're still living out in their shame. Her testimony to the whole crowd was very intentional because God flipped her shame upside down, had a miracle, and made sure that her healing was displayed for everyone so that they can not live the same exact way. I'm hoping that today, not me, but the Holy Spirit highlighted where you're broken. And in no condemnation whatsoever, I'm hoping and praying that you take the opportunity today to take a bigger step in your healing by doing what I'm about to ask you to do. I think the only way to break shame, we talked about this last week, is to step from darkness to light. And so in just a few moments, I'm going to ask some people that I asked to help me pray today to come up. And worship team, you could come up at this time. And I want to spend a moment just praying for people, praying for healing. And healing specifically this morning, healing emotionally for some of the things in your lives. Maybe that hits you where it's like, you know what, that's what I do. I just curate triggers rather than just actually going hard after my healing. In John chapter 8, there's another beautiful moment with Jesus and a woman. We title it, looking back, we title it, the woman who was caught in adultery. And they brought her into a church service kind of like this. It says she was caught in the act, so maybe they brought her in barely clothed. I said, look, Jesus, look what she did. And here's what the law tells us to do. We have to stone her because she was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus did this slick thing, and he said, all right, everybody, you got your stones. Let he who has no sin cast the first stone. And then the Bible says that he knelt down and he wrote something on the floor. And the Bible doesn't say what he wrote on the floor. You know what I believe? I believe that he started writing their sins out on the sand. And I think some of them are like, ooh, nope, nope. I don't want my business out there. And put down their stone and left. But here's the part that I find quite fascinating, is that Jesus says, hey, where are those who condemn you? And she goes, they're all left. And then he says, neither do I. I do not condemn you. I do not condemn you. Which we believe that Jesus was perfect. So if there's anyone that was able to throw a stone, it was Jesus. But he chose not to condemn her. Then he says, the final line is, go sin no more. And I've heard that preached ironically in a condemning way. When he just said, I don't condemn you. So when he says, go sin no more, I don't think it's just like, hey, don't be naughty. I don't think it was that. I was thinking, it was just, hey, you are forgiven. You are healed. Now go steward your healing. And the reason I bring this up this morning is that maybe you were healed, but you haven't stewarded your healing. Let today be the day that you own it and you walk the necessary steps you need to take in order to be made, go into the process of being made whole in Christ. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand up.